We come to this passage this morning. As we said, as they are in the desert, the Lord is bringing them to remembrance. As I prayed before, we are a people who forget easy. We can forget the gospel. That is possible for you to forget. We forget the promises of God often. And sometimes we despair because of our lack of understanding in the promises of God. We've been disappointed by people because they made promises to us and they did not fulfill that promise. I know, and sometimes we hold it over their head. Yeah, you didn't fulfill your promise. You said you were going to do such and such and you didn't do such and such, so I can't trust you anymore. But there comes a point when we are no longer dependent on people, that our faith is truly in the Lord, that our faith is walking in the Lord, and that we walk by faith in such a way that it delights our hearts. But one of the things that the Lord constantly says is not only you're to remember me in your mind and in your heart and in your body and strength, you're to love me. And that I have called you apart and I set you apart for a very specific reason. In fact, before the days that you were born, I had already chosen you to be my ambassador, my light. Your only purpose in this life as a believer is the main purpose, I should say, is the showing of Christ and the becoming like that of Christ and to shine and to be a beacon of light in a very dark world. To show who God is in Jesus Christ. That is the whole summation of your life. And yet we think that it's the money that I earned, or it's the job that I have. It kind of defines me, or my kid's success defines me, or it's this, or it's that, or it's something else. That's what really defines me. If somebody had to define me, that's what would define me. But you'll see in this passage, no. That is not what defines you. Do you have an identity in Jesus Christ? Do you live in that identification? Here's the thing. Many people have labeled you already. We can't help ourselves. We label people, we see them, and we just label them, and we just look at them, and we just say, that's who they are, that's what they're like, and we label them. People have labeled us, but I wonder how many people, whether it's at work or in your extended family or even here in the church, whatever it may be, how do they label you? When they see you, what kind of personality, what kind of understanding do you give other people? So God is saying here, when you remember me, when you come into this remembrance, he has a multiple application of what he's going to be doing. He is going to make you remember. He's going to command you to remember not only who he is, which is the most vital of importance, but because of him, therefore who you are. You must. In fact, this is a commandment. So when we see this, he starts the passage, and we'll skip verses 1 and 2 for now, because that's actually going to go into the next couple of verses. But here's what I want to do. The moments that we have this morning. Number one is the Passover feast. And specifically, the Passover feast in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Number two, it's the possession of the firstborn. Whether it's animals or firstborn son, it is God's possession. The possession of firstborn sons. And number three, we see after all that's said and done, the Lord says to them, number three, here's the path to follow. Here is the path to follow. And so number one, the Passover feast. You see that in verses 3-8. What he is saying here, he is saying, remember what the Lord has done for you. In Hebrew, it would be zakar. That's a Z-A-K-A-R. That's the English transliteration or whatever you call it. But here's what it means. It means that God remembered me. Zakar means God has remembered me. that it is always before me, that God has remembered me. You will remember in the beginning of Exodus, there that the Lord remembered them as they cried out in slavery. They were beaten. They were run over. They were burdened. Egypt was killing their children and throwing the males into the Nile River for drowning or crocodiles or whatever. It was sick what they were doing. If you've ever watched movies, which I love history movies, but when you watch the encampments of Jewish people, and I remember visiting Auschwitz-Birkenau with my wife years ago in the late 90s, as we stood in those where they put all these Jews in the shower rooms. And there you're allowed to walk in and you see the shower rooms and you know that the German soldiers were putting the poisonous gas, Zyklon B, right in the containers, and then it would go right in there thinking that they were showering them, but in fact they were killing them. And then we walked around and there the bodies were dumped lower on a lower level and burned in the kilns, burned in the fire in the ovens downstairs. And everybody that was walking around there, it was solemn as could be. We went into the cabins, into the bunkers, and we saw one of the messages that Auschwitz-Birkenau wants to get across to you. Here's the message: never again. Remember, 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 so that this never happens again. Isn't it interesting now that how society is all of a sudden forgetting and even denying what happened there? Young people that are saying, down with Israel, destroy all the Jews and the hatred of Jews that is coming up. And yet they're calling conservative people Nazis. It's a whole mix-up, just like everything else. It's a modge-podge of no coherence whatsoever. But I will tell you this, they don't remember. They weren't there. It's the next generation and the generation after that. Because somebody forgot to teach them, or somebody taught them wrong on purpose. But they don't remember. But if you had to walk in and you had to see what happened, and we walked into one room and there were shoes behind plexiglass, a mountain high of shoes of all the people whose shoes were taken from them, and then jackets, and then artificial limbs were in another place. You know what the last place was? Teeth. Gold teeth. In one place. And you walk out of there and you actually say, how could one human being do that to another human being? It makes no sense. This is where they came from. These kind of atrocities, the children of Israel in slavery under Egypt were not considered human at all. If you can look at that object and you can dehumanize them, as many people did in the 1800s and even before that. And by the way, slavery wasn't just in America. Slavery has been all times, all around the world. People have enslaved one another of every color, creed, and kind, and nation you could possibly think of. But there was so much slavery in which people did things because why? They dehumanized them. And real quick, I have to say this. Understand this. It is the same thing what we do when we kill an unborn child. Same thing. How can a woman walk in there and have her own child murdered by a Dr. Mengele? If anybody had to say, you know what, before you get to talk about abortion and the rights of abortion, you need to go into that doctor's office and actually watch an abortion happen first. Let's see if you change. Why? Because you need to remember. You need to remember what's in that womb. Before you dehumanize that precious little human being, baby, made in the image of God, you need to walk in there so that you know what you're talking about as they dismember that little child. Make sure you know what you're talking about. I wonder how many people then would change their minds. But this is the kind of thing that happened in Egypt. It's so relevant today. And God then took them out of this culture of death. This culture of slaughter. This culture where they weren't even human beings. God wants them to remember because this is what the Lord has done. And that's why Moses in verse 30 says, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord has brought you out from this place." It was by His mighty hand. And by the way, it says that all throughout this chapter, when you remember these things, remember it was the omnipotent God. It was the all-powerful God. And by the way, Israel, you have not even had to lift a sword. You stood by and you watched me work. Because I went to war with Pharaoh. He went to war with me and I pummeled him. In fact, I told you to go to the houses of the Egyptians and that the Jewish women were to walk up and say, "May I have your jewelry?" And the houses of Egypt would literally throw their jewelry at them and just say, "Just go, please leave," because of the death angel. And so they were to remember this, but one specific thing they were to remember is they were now out of Egypt and now they're in the desert continuing to travel. It says that he was brought out by a strong hand, but no leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. And remember, when you think of leaven, think of one word, okay? Here's the simplicity of it. Leaven, think of one word. What is that word? Out. So when you think leaven, out, biblically. Because this leaven was to be completely cleaned, you remember when they were still in Egypt on the night before the death angel came and they had to spread the blood of the lamb over there, and there were particulars in roasting the lamb and how they were to eat the whole lamb, and anything left over was to be burned up in the morning, and then they were to prepare in such a way that their coat was on and tied, their sandals were on, they were ready to leave everything behind and go out. So leaven reminds them of out. Leaven reminds them that they needed to go in haste. There was no time to waste, because when Pharaoh said, "Leave Moses, take all your people and get out," that the leaven would remind them of the word out. And as they got out of Egypt and as God had led them and brought them out. How often, even in the New Testament, leaven is saying out, out with sin. Out, when you come to Christ and you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, there is repentance that goes with that. And that we are to clean the inside of our house, and that there is an activity of obedience. Yes, saved by the blood of the Lamb, absolutely, but then there's obedience, and that we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. But if you're walking in the light, that's when you become sensitive to sin, isn't it? Because you're walking in the Word, you're listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And as you do these things, you remember there is one thing when it comes to sin and darkness in your own life. It is one word: out. It is also that word, where have you been delivered from? Out. Out of the world. Out of darkness. Out, out, out. But it is not only where you're coming from and when you get out, it is where you are going to, because that's what he says in verse 4. In this month of Abib, you are going out. In verse 5, and when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaanites and Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, which swore to your father to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep it in the service of this month. It is not so much, yes, you're leaving, you're getting out, but where am I going? There's not a pointlessness to it here. And that's what God says. No, I am taking you back to the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There you will enjoy the land of milk and honey. I am not just bringing you to a pointless destination. I have a whole purpose for you. You are my people, and you are the seed of my people from generation to generation. And you have to understand something. I'm going to rescue you, and I'm going to bring you in where you may enjoy fellowship, where you may enjoy the absolute worship of me, and I will guide you and bring you the whole way. Remember where you came from. Remember that you were a slave. Now your new identity been cast, your old identity has been cast off, and now you have a new one. Any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Right? Old things are cast out. Old things are removed. Behold, all things have become new. Do you realize that God has created a whole new being in Christ for you? That old way is supposed to be the way of the past. All the bitterness that I had, all the gossiping and the backbiting and the unforgiveness, and the sexual idolatry, and all the sin that went with it. That's not who I am anymore. My tongue was created by God to ever give praise to Him. Oh God, what is in my heart will work my way out of its mouth. It's going to, at some point, what you think is what you are, and how you see yourself is what you are. So God helps them to remember this by activity, not just doing, remembering something, but it's an activity. How hard is it to get all the leaven to make sure that there's not one bit of yeast that's in the house, and getting the kids to spread out and making a game of it and saying, this time we have to get everything out, okay, kids? And everybody goes around the house and they're collecting this yeast and that yeast and all the leaven that there is, and then they're to take it, and they're to take it not only out, but it's not even to be in the territory. Everybody, get rid of the leaven. And by the end of that week and the feast of Passover, which was 7 days, at the end of it, they were to celebrate it with a feast to the Lord. And it was a joyous occasion that they remembered the Lord and what He had done for them, and His mighty hand had brought them out of Egypt. And now they have a new identity for a land that they are going to. The next, you see in verse 9, remember in your daily life, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. There He says it again. And you shall therefore keep this statute as appointed time from year to year, that you are to keep it on your mind. As you're getting rid of the leaven, keep it on your mind. Remember the significance that we are casting the old way out. And slavery is gone. The Pharaoh is gone. All of this is gone. We are a new people without leaven. And He said that is a sign on the mark of your hands, that is your activity. So it goes from your mind, but it's not enough to know, just know. It has to come out in your activity. How do you talk? How do you work with your hands? How are your feet, and where are they taking you to? And whatever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. It's the same command. It's the idea, whatever you do, whatever activity that you do, from the food that you eat to the drink that you drink, do it all to the glory of God. See your body as the temple of God where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. You are to mark this, He tells them, because the omnipotent hand of God slew the Egyptians and He brought you out of Egypt. He has delivered you by His mighty hand. Number two, the possession. He goes on from the leaven feast and remember what God had done and how He brought you out of Egypt. But then He says, now the possession of the firstborn, number two, Remember to consecrate. Set aside as holy. Go back to verses 1 and 2. And consecrate means set aside as holy. Set aside as holy. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate, set aside and make holy to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the firstborn to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast is mine. He says in verse 11, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you by your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart for the Lord the firstborn that opens the womb, all the firstborn of the animals, the males, and the Lord's. And so we see here that all the firstborn are specifically set aside as holy. One of the things that he says here, that if it is a donkey, it shall be redeemed with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. What in the world does this mean? The donkey was an unclean beast. It was a common beast. They did not have camels. Typically in Egypt, horses were only for the super rich or for Pharaoh and some soldiers that were Pharaoh's bodyguard for battle, those particular things. But horses and camels were not common among the regular people. So they had donkeys, and the donkeys did the load-bearing work, and it was very common to have them. But you wouldn't bring a donkey for sacrifice. You wouldn't bring a donkey in future time in the tabernacle or the temple. It was an unclean animal. No, and the unclean animal had to be redeemed. If you want the donkey, you had to give a lamb, to sacrifice a lamb. And if you didn't do it, you were to kill it. Destroy it right on the spot. Isn't it interesting that we're more like the donkey? What does the Bible declare us? Unclean. Unclean. Stained by sin. And what do we need? That even the people of Israel and even their firstborn, what did they need? They needed so desperately the blood of the lamb, because they would say, I'm unclean. And the reason they needed the blood of the lamb, because as we said over and over, and to remember this, that I am just as sinful as the Egyptians, that I am just as unmerciful and unkind and unforgiving and sinful in every way as the Egyptians, that I deserve the same condemnation that the Egyptians had. I am no more. But what's the difference? The difference is because I have a mediator. They did not. Israel had a mediator. Israel had a strong hand of the Lord, an omnipotent God. Egypt did not. Their gods were weak, and their gods were non-existent. This powerful nation that had fought other powerful nations and had conquered so much of the world could not even lift a finger against this omnipotent God. And so the Lord says, even in here, remember, this donkey is unclean, and it also must be redeemed. The firstborn male of a donkey, it needs to be redeemed. It is an unclean animal. If you don't do it, break its neck. He also said, remember the sacrifice. When time to come, your son asks you, again, it says over and over, and here's what he's specifically saying. Your son is going to ask you, what kind of activity is this? Why do we do what we do? Oh, how we need that in the church. Dad, why do we do what we do? What is the point and purpose of all of this? What about this leaven that's in the house and we're playing games to get rid of it? And he explains to them, because the Lord took us hastily out of Egypt, that we were to clean ourselves and to clean our houses as a sign symbolically, remembering what the Lord has done. And now he talks about even the firstborn. Why do we do this? And he says, you shall say to him, and here we go again. By a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, the house of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males, the first opened a womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. There was a special dedication. Because even in the firstborn, all through Genesis we saw, it was the firstborn who inherited the property. Why do you think Jacob and Esau got in such a fight? And Jacob had to deceive. And he took the birthright. Because Jacob took all the property in his deception. He took all the inheritance. And now he was the head of the family. He was the leader of the family. And this was the understanding of the firstborn male. And so how significant that the Lord said, when you have a firstborn son that opens the womb, set him aside. He's all mine. I possess him. But why, Lord? Because every time you see your firstborn son, I want you to remember something very keenly. How much mercy that I had on your firstborn. And that if you were a father and you were the firstborn son of your family, remember the mercy that I had on you. And every time you look at that son, and every time you see him and you talk to him, you are to remember the mercy of God that was brought by way of the blood of the Lamb. He could have killed the firstborn of all the animals, the firstborn of the animals and sons of Israel, and they would have deserved it, but God chose them, God protected them, God redeemed them, and every time that firstborn son came along, they would lift up that son to heaven and saying, thank you for reminding us of your mercy and your kindness to us by sparing my son. The New Testament, by giving us your own son. Your firstborn son. The one who came and the one who died. Your only begotten son. That we know that Christ lived for all of eternity. But there was a day and age from eternity, and we would say past, it not relevant to God in that timetable. But when we look and say Christ has always existed, but there was a day as Christmas comes along, as a day that he comes into the world, as the incarnation, he became God in the flesh. He became the firstborn. And as it reminds us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Christ, through him and for him. And as he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, this church. He is the head of this body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Anybody ever denying the deity of Jesus Christ, go to that passage. See that passage. And there Christ comes as the begotten Son of God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of the resurrection. Amazing when you look at that and saying, ah, it seems to culminate there. It is also a reminder of our deliverance. It shall be a mark on your hand and your frontlets between your eyes. And he says it again and he repeats it and repeats it. Remember this, remember this, remember this, remember this. Mark it in your mind and in your activity, what God did for you and your firstborn on that night. And so he says to do it when you're doing the leaven out. He brought us out of Egypt by a mighty hand. And he says to do it when you have a beast, an animal that is the firstborn, give thanks to the Lord. And remember, mark it in your mind and let it show up in your activity. When your son is born, that firstborn son to open the womb, there you dedicate him to the Lord and saying, thank you for your mercy. Mark it Say it over and over and over and over and over again in your mind. Don't forget, don't forget. And if you forget in your mind, get it out in an activity that the Lord has commanded to do, whether it's the lamb, whether it's leaven, whether it's the bitter herb, whether it's whatever it may be, as the Lord has commanded you to do, do it and remember. Now, it's interesting here that when we look at this, later on there would become what we call phylacteries. When I was in Israel, boy, saw an abundance of them as we were going into by the temple. And there they had their garments on with their long tassels and they had their head covering. And many of them had the box on their head. And I was watching a 13-year-old go through a party even inside one of the buildings by the temple. And there they had it tied on their arm and there was a box and there was a box on their head and they would wrap it around with their leather rope. And it's a leather box that is here and here. And guess what's in this box? There were four compartments in the one that is on their head and there was one compartment on there. And guess what each of those compartments had? This very passage of scripture to this day. So if you ever see it and somebody asks, what is that box? They say, well, that's where Exodus 13 is put on their head and on their arm. But it was actually never commanded by the Lord to put the boxes there. That didn't come until the 4th century BC when some rabbis decided to take it literally. But the Lord said, a sign, a sign, a sign. And by the time that Jesus arrives in his incarnation on the earth, here's the Pharisees. And what are the Pharisees doing? They're making their boxes bigger and bigger. And so you have a box on the head that just gets bigger and bigger and on your arm, bigger and bigger. Why? To show how spiritual they were. And Jesus criticize that in Matthew 23:5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and saying, look how spiritual I am. And he called them hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. It is the same that we have the very power of the Word of God. And as we have the power of the Word of God, and we could quote the verses and we can do these things, listen, at some point we are all hypocritical. We are all hypocritical because of the fact here we have multiple things of the Word of God within our offices. We have fancy Bibles. We have family Bibles. We have big Bibles. We have every kind of Bible that you could possibly think of. It's on your phone and it's on your computer. It's everywhere. You have Bible verses on the wall, all of these things. But can people look at your life and saying, you have all of this? And yet, you still do not trust him. You still are not with him. All of this was to remind us of who God is, that he has a mighty hand to deliver us even in Christ. That we were to remember this because it's more of the fact of what Psalm 119:11 says. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Oh, why did I hide your word in my heart? Because that I might not sin against you. That I might be equipped for the day of my spiritual battle that comes upon me. And there, like Christ in the midst of the wilderness, tempted by Satan, it is nothing but scripture that keeps coming out of the mouth, even of the very Son of God, the firstborn of all creation and the resurrection. There he is quoting scripture after scripture after scripture. Don't get me wrong, I admit people that have memorized most of the scripture and their lives are a shamble. Not all of them, but some of them. It's possible to do that. But when you take the scripture and you meditate on it day and night, and you remember what God has done, that he delivered us from slavery, that we are to cast out and remove ourselves from the world and sin and death and all of these things, to remember that he took me out of slavery to Satan and his dark kingdom and brought me into the kingdom of light by way of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. That he had mercy on me because I was the one who was the firstborn that should have died. I was the one who should have been condemned. But he had mercy. He was so kind toward me. He loved me so much that God the Father would actually give his most beloved Son, whom he had perfect fellowship with, and they love each other with an absolute perfection within the Trinity. And yet he gave him over to suffer his wrath on our behalf. We find these scriptures amazing, and we are to remember by his word. Number three, the path to follow. Remember the Lord's protection. Verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of Philistines, although that was near. It was actually to go to the Philistines. They would have gone to Egypt and they would have gone straight up there by way of the Philistines. It was a trade road and it was the easiest route to go. If you were going to go there and you wanted to get there quickly, that was the road that you took. That was the trade route. And it was the most common road there. It was a very dangerous road, though. Philistines were an ancient Greek people that had moved down there into Canaan. And they had made war with so many people. And you'll see that with David in his dealing with 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles and all of those. But you begin to look at the Philistine people and the Lord says, no, that is not the way you go. Because he says, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see and return to Egypt. He did not allow them to go near the Philistines. Because the Lord knew that at this point, that if they saw and were involved in this kind of war, which they've never been before, the Lord just knew, no, you have preparation to go through. I'm not sending you into that kind of battle. I know what you can handle and what you can't handle, and I'm not allowing that. In fact, I'm going to send you the long way around. Why, Lord, would you send us the long way around? Because I'm going to prepare you. You need to know who I am. You need to walk in a place of faith. You're not strong enough. Even though they were equipped for battle, it says at the end of verse 18, they were not ready for battle. Not yet. The Lord knew and he protected them. They needed to go by way of the desert first. You remember this. Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, Jesus. What did they do? As it were, spiritually, they waited in the desert for God's timetable until the appropriate time, because there needed to be absolute preparation for what they were about to enter. How sometimes we just don't understand why God's not giving us certain things and allowing us to engage in certain things and do it. It's easier this way, Lord. The Lord says, no, because I need to prepare you before you can go do that. And there is much preparation. You are not yet right to fight the battle. You think you are, but the Lord knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he says, I need to take you along the way because I need you to see me first. I need you to trust me. I need to even weed out the sin that is in the camp. The sin that is so easily beset you. I need to do these things first, and then I will bring you in, and then you will be equipped. If Paul had went straight from the road of Damascus and being saved there, straight to being a missionary, it would have eaten him alive. But he had to spend three years in Arabia, going time by time, verse by verse, through the Old Testament and seeing Christ, and God was preparing him for 3 years. In absolute silence. David was prepared with the flock of sheep and being a shepherd. How was he prepared? In absolute silence. God was preparing him in the wilderness. How was Christ even prepared in his humanity? Well, he had to go to a desert. And there he was sorely tempted by Satan himself. And there in the midst, we could never be in that position. Being tempted by Satan himself, but there the Son of God. And there again we say, scripture by scripture by scripture. We see that God is doing this. But there seems to be an interruption, and it's remember God's visitation, but it's not really an interruption. In verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, God will surely visit you. Moses died at 110 years old, hundreds of years ago. But when you leave here, you shall carry up my bones. Certainly they would have wasted away and been gone. But Joseph had made a prophecy that the Lord would visit them, and it was a reminder, was the tomb of Joseph where he had been embalmed, and that explains it in Genesis 50, verses 25 and 26. When Joseph died, he was a prince, as it were, in Egypt. He was one of the main leaders, and they embalmed him through the whole process, and then they put him in the tomb, most likely. And I can imagine, I was thinking the other day, every Jew that would pass by there saying, when is the day we're actually going to be able to take Joseph's bones back to the promised land? It seems so long. It's been 200 years. It's been 300 years. It's been 400 years. When will we be able to go in and take the coffin and the embalmed body of Joseph and bring it all the way back to the promised land? Because in what Joseph is saying, there is hope for you. God is going to visit you. God is coming. God will deliver you. God will bring you out, and He will bring you in to the promised land. This is going to happen. God is going to visit you. And then there's the reality, lastly, of that visitation. God, remember God's guidance in visitation. They move, there's God, they move from Succoth to encamp to Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them along the way. And at night, it was a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by the day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God led them. He just didn't have a visitation with them. But when he brought them out, he said, follow me, and I will give you a physical sign of how to follow me. And its physicality was a pillar of cloud, meaning it was more of a stack, and a fire by night. I remember as a youth, we were at some church event. We were going outside after the event, getting into the van, and I grew up on military bases, and it was right near a military base where they trained fighter pilots. And it was night, and it was dark Texas desert night. And all of a sudden, the sky lit up, and it was as if it was day. And I turn around, and there was a ball of fire hanging in the air just across over the fence. It was huge. And for 3 seconds, it was complete daylight where we were. What had happened, two pilots were supposed to make a maneuver coming across like this, and the student pilots wound up hitting each other and causing a great fireball where they instantly died. But when I saw that fireball, I always remember this, and the power of God even as He led them. And the cloud with scripture was always the sign of God's protection and His glory. What did Christ go up on when He ascended into heaven? It was a cloud. And what will He come back on? It is a cloud. That sign that is there, meaning God's glory, His presence is with you. His protection is with you. And this is what the people of Israel, just follow the cloud. Where are we going? Not totally sure. Do you know where we're going? No. Should we be worried about that? No. Why? Because God is here. How do you know? Look at that cloud right there. And because they had to leave in such a hurry and distance themselves from Egypt as much as possible, they had to travel by night. Well, how are we supposed to travel at night? It's very dangerous. There's wild beasts. And if we're at the end of the line of these 2 million people, there's people that'll kill us and take our stuff. I'm kind of worried about that. Don't worry, you're protected. Well, how am I protected? Well, God is with us. But how do I know that God is with us? Do you not see the pillar of fire ahead of us that is lighting up the sky? Follow that. Because that is the Shekinah glory. That is God. How it reminds us even when we are to remember that God is with us as believers at all times. Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How we are to remember that what God has given us is a beautiful gift to guide us. Thy what? Word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is here. It is here. You want to figure out things. You want to figure out your life. You want to figure out why you're so worried and anxious about so many different things. You want to figure out, why is it that I can't get rid of the bitterness? Why is it that this besetting sin that is on my life? Who is God? What about His glory? I want to know more about Christ. I want to know more about the gospel. I want to know how to live a godly life that glorifies God all the time that I'm on this earth. It's actually the place that we go to that so few Christians spend so little time in. That it's called the Word of God. There God gives us His Word. And as He instructs us even in here, what else does He give us? Get this. When you saw the pillar of cloud, and I will end with this. When you saw the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, there the Spirit of God is leading them. And that fire would say, one day even come down into the tabernacle. And there God's presence, and they would gather all around God's presence. And you get through all of that, and nobody can enter the Holy of Holies because there was the presence of God, and you would die if you didn't prepare yourself or appointed and anointed as a high priest. You would simply die. In fact, when you went in, if you did something wrong, you would immediately die. That's why they tied a rope around your foot, because no one else could come in and rescue you. They had to drag your dead carcass out. But isn't it odd that the very glory of God that was there, and it was dangerous and fearsome, now the very glory of God dwells in believers. If you have trusted in Christ, the very Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, resides in you. Folks, we have no excuse. And I say that to myself first and foremost of all. There is no excuse, because what does the Bible say? That He has equipped us and given us everything that we need for what? Life and godliness. He's given you His Word. He's given you the Spirit of God. And get this, He's given us each other. How beautiful. And lastly, He has given us salvation in Jesus Christ by His own blood, the blood of the Lamb. Will you concentrate on these things? As He is instructed and told them to remember, 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 remember. He says it over and over and over and over and over and over again. So we need to keep telling ourselves, and through the Word and through His promises. And I've said Romans 8 just to get something latched in your mind. Romans 8, Romans 8, Romans 8, Romans 8. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 1. There's scripture that you go back and you say, oh, how good He has been to me. Oh, how good He has been to us. And it's as if the Spirit of God during those times leaps inside of us saying, yes, I remind you that you are the children of God. You will inherit all things. I am your seal for the day of redemption when the Son of God returns. Do not be beset by sin, by your own anxiousness, by your own interpretation of this world. It's messed up. Can we just be honest about that? You're just a little messed up, and I'm messed up in how we really see this world. We actually don't really see the whole picture. In fact, we see hardly anything. But when I see through the lens of the Word of God, I see far more than I've ever seen before. God is at work through Christ on earth in His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, again, what a joy. May we set our hearts and realign our hearts after seeing what You said in Your Word to Moses and to the children of Israel, remembering by Your mighty hand, You brought us out of slavery. By Your mighty hand, You have delivered us into the promised land of Your kingdom, translated us out of darkness into light by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, Father, as we do this, and as we, 1 John chapter 1 says, as we walk in the light, as you are in the light, Father, we need to understand that that will expose our sin. That will expose the leaven that leavens the whole lump and spreads through us like gangrene. But if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The beauty of that, Lord, that we can be in you, and we are delivered by the mighty hand that you provided in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may we remember that it is not just even the firstborn. It is the firstborn of the church that you have delivered. You have considered us the firstborn, because the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn of the resurrection came and he saved us. And now we are in him for eternity. And so we bow the knee and we can do nothing but say, we worship you. Jesus is Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.